A little prayer. Father God, open our hearts to hear your message, receive your word, and to love you, our neighbour, and ourselves as you would wish it. Amen. So, Andy set out the stall last week for our set of examinations of the pastoral principles. My take on the introductory paper that he shared is that the point of the pastoral principles is to help us so we are able to be living well together, loving unconditionally rather than being superficially nice but stewing beneath the surface, and making good collective decisions for the benefit of all. The first of our considerations of the evils that might beset us is prejudice. Could it be a better fit for me? I was jumping up and down when I read the rota. My lifelong commitment to challenging prejudice and discrimination has started with challenging my own beliefs. As a feminist, I have had to enlarge my sense of gender justice, to learn about womanism, to include trans people, and to reject misandry. As an anti-fascist, committed to fighting anti-Semitism, I have had to expand my support for Jews, to include support for Palestinian people mistreated by the government of Israel. As a disciple of Christ, I have had to come out in a workplace that appeared to be anti-Christian, but where since I have found most of my colleagues share my love of Jesus, but many in secret. And after I had been at Gussie's a few years, I have felt called by God to speak out against homophobia within the church, something taken for granted at my workplace. On an individual basis, I have been able to walk in love with people and share our lived experiences. Love can flourish in situations with a chance to share life, instead of lobbing rocks or scriptures at others about our principles. But it's different speaking out within institutions because of peer pressure. The worry about speaking out against the perceived culture or way we do things round here can keep people quiet. Even people who might secretly agree with you dare not openly say so. Therefore, you don't really know what people really think or feel. Everything disappears under a blanket of superficial niceness. As I often say about Jesus, he wasn't nice, he was good. He loved honestly and fully and inclusively. But he had the most integrity and authenticity ever seen in the world, and didn't mince his words. When I went to Israel as a pilgrim, I found the people there to be like that. They find our English deference and manners quite curious. I found them rude. I realised they weren't, just different to what I was used to. One of my heroes died recently. Archbishop Desmond Tutu was a great warrior on behalf of justice and inequality. He fought against prejudice of all kinds. He was instrumental in bringing down apartheid in South Africa. He really modelled the way of life that had Christ in the middle of everything. Christ, who created us all, saved us all from death and loves us all. Desmond said, in God's family there are no outsiders, no enemies. Black people throughout the world have been marginalised, silenced, treated less favourably, and even enslaved or murdered. I loved that Tutu fought against that. But first of all, prejudice often starts out in the realm of ideas. We know what we know, what people have taught us at home, at school, at work, at church, or down the pub. Ways of thinking and feeling and acting become almost fact. Getting away from what has been inculcated into you can feel impossible. For example, in elections, many people often vote the same as their family has for generations. Some people refuse certain sorts of food without even trying them. Some people believe in a literal six-day creation. And some people believe in evolution, and that, of course, disproves the existence of God. But such opinions and feelings are not facts. There is a helpful quote from Alcoholics Anonymous's big book, which is attributed to Herbert Spencer, which says, there is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all arguments, and which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. That principle is contempt prior to investigation. I think that's a good definition of prejudice. You know what you know, and you put your fingers in your ears and go la 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 if anyone tries to tell you anything which contradicts your dearly and firmly held beliefs. That's something we must come to recognise and gently let go of if we are to resist prejudice in our ideas. Jesus leads us as his disciples to rewire our learning and install a kingdom fuse box. Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth if we let her. If you look in the first book of the Bible, you will see a curious phrase. It says that Adam knew Eve. It's often interpreted that that means they had intercourse. But the word means so much more than that. It stands for the intimacy that they shared, that they understood each other's personalities and quirks, needs and desires, so they could look out for one another and help one another in teamwork and unity. I think the quotes and concepts there fit together in a fascinating way. It is easy for us humans to have contempt towards those we do not know, towards the other. If we do not get to know people, we can pretend that they are not human. If we are to continue maturing and learning as followers of Christ, then we need to read and watch different stuff and be friends with people who are not like us. And we have to think and wonder if we still agree with what we have always believed. So how do we prevent the evil of prejudice from continuing to spoil our collective experience of church? One problem is that we don't think we are prejudiced. I'm not racist, but how many times have you heard that said? For example, we might say, I'm not racist, but I can't bear the smell of curry that comes from next door's house. We think that it's the curry that we object to. But really, it's the discomfort from having to be nice on the surface, in our typically English way, whilst feeling secretly resentful that we have to share our neighbourhood with people who are different, with the other. Why can't they be more like us, we think? Or people might even say, if we think we are in like-minded company, I'm glad those illegal immigrants died in the Channel. Why are they coming to our country anyway? Why don't their own kind look after them? When really this is not always about hating the other, not really. It's about fear that there won't be enough jobs and housing for our kids. And about poisonous narratives on social media or in tabloid papers that perpetuate a scarcity narrative that make people compete for the crumbs instead of a kingdom narrative of love and sharing and enough for all. Jesus sits in judgment of the systems of this world which drive this stuff. He calls us to resist them. But in order to follow Jesus, we have to become wise enough to know where our first nasty instincts come from. The second type of prejudice is that which appears to be justified by the Bible. Like people in America or the UK used to think that slavery was justified in the Bible. We are called to work at applying Jesus' commandment to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. Instead, we in the church have been experts in arguing with each other about the right way to belong to our subdivision and the right ways to worship. Jesus condemned this strongly in the Bible when talking to the religious rulers of his day. What do you think he would say to us? I think it might start with, "Woe to you," etc., etc. When religion becomes a source of power and money rather than love and service, you know we are in trouble. Men hold more power and money in the world systems which are subject to just judgment by Jesus. And they do in the church too. Is it any wonder women are still fighting for their place in church leadership around the world? However, we might sincerely think that the church is justified because of something or other Paul said in saying women shouldn't be priests or bishops. However, this does not relieve us of the responsibility to love our neighbour as ourselves, like Jesus said. That's the primary commandment. Just because our prejudice against women appears to be supported by a scripture or two, it is undermined by many others. If we are open-hearted towards the kingdom of God and the prompting of the Spirit, then we will allow ourselves to be changed. Such prejudice might be sincerely held, but loving our neighbour as ourselves does not mean live and let live. We can present the argument for equal love of God's creation and equal participation in worship and community, while still recognising that people are a product of their upbringing and culture and treating them kindly. This is not the same as allowing women to be ignored or abused because we think people are entitled to their opinion. In a world where people love God and love every neighbour as themselves, this cannot take place. And me saying this does not mean I am hating people who are prejudiced. But I feel a responsibility to challenge acquired knowledge and opinion when it gets in the way of a truly loving community. I have had an experience many times when challenging a prejudiced remark that a person has told me afterwards that the remark really hurt them and they were too afraid to say anything but were glad that I did. The other area where prejudice might appear to be justified is in the area of sexuality. And our church is bitterly divided because of certain things Paul and Moses said, which could be quoted to say gay sex and gay marriage are not allowed. But this argument isn't academic. It's not like, are you allowed to wear shoes when walking on our new carpet? This argument affects people's lives hugely. And you can't talk about is it allowed without a great deal of sensitivity and empathy. People agonise over whether they can admit to themselves that they are gay. Sometimes they hide it from everyone, so they can't participate in even general conversation, in case they have to go quiet or lie if certain topics come up, so they don't get found out. When people ask questions like, why aren't you married yet? Later, gay people might even avoid having platonic friendships, in case people come to the wrong conclusion and tar their het friend with the same queer brush. And we expect gay people to be celibate for life. Even Paul said celibacy was a state few were called to. I'm not going into this further today, but if you have a prejudice against gay marriage that appears to be supported by the Bible, then I want you to have a think about it ahead of our Living in Love and Faith sessions. Imagine it was heterosexual love and sex that was taboo. Could you live your whole life without hugs or holding hands in case that was misconstrued? Could you abstain from any sexual contact, even snogging, for all of your life? Could you live on your own and give up the idea of children and family forever? Would you think that our God of love has required this? Or would you still want to worship them? If we are going to love and value difference in the kingdom of God, it is about understanding the way God made people with different gifts and personality. It's not about a continuous battle of who is right about whom to exclude. If I have made you uncomfortable today, I am glad. It's my job to be thought-provoking as we consider prejudice. But if I have made you feel unloved, I'm sorry. I believe in God. I believe in love. I believe in us. Know then. Amen.